Well, let's open up in our Bibles this morning to Ruth chapter 4. We've had a great couple of weeks in the book of Ruth, and we're going to finish it this morning. We're going to finish up one of the greatest love stories ever told, the story of Ruth and Boaz. It's important, I think, to understand that the greatness of this story lies not just in the greatness of the love that Boaz and Ruth had for each other, but it lies in the fact that there is a story within a story. That as we're seeing the love that Boaz and Ruth had between each other, we're also seeing a picture of the love that our God has for us. And so this is a great story because it tells of a great love, but it's a greater story than that because it tells of the greatness of the love that our God has for us. This is a love that is powerful. It's a love that can redeem you and save you from your sins, that it can save your soul. It's a love that can provide healing from your body and save you and redeem you from illness. And it's a love that can provide wholeness in your heart. It can redeem you from the damages that come from living in a sinful world, from being injured, from being wounded. It's a love that can heal you body, mind, and soul. It can restore every part of your life. And that's what makes it the greatest love story ever told. This is the story of a great God loving His people and changing them. It's a story of God's love for you. So let's get into this morning, Ruth chapter 4. Let me kind of bring you up to speed on what we've seen so far. Naomi's family had left Israel because of a famine in the land. They'd gone out to Moab, and in Moab they suffered all kinds of setbacks and reversals. At the end of 10 years, all that Naomi had to show for her time in Moab was two daughters-in-law. She lost a husband, she lost two sons while she was there. She was absolutely wiped out financially. She came back poverty-stricken. So when Naomi and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, came back to Israel, they were forced to practice the custom of gleaning, which is where the harvesters would go into the fields, and the poor could come along behind the harvesters. Whatever the harvesters missed, the poor could gather for themselves. So Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. Boaz takes note of her. Now, she must have been a real knockout. I mean, you know, the guy paid attention, okay? She was a good-looking gal. So he saw her, but then as he began to ask questions about her, he discovered that there was something in her heart that attracted her even more to him. She had a character that he loved. She had attached herself to the nation of Israel. She had stayed faithful to Naomi. She came back as a Gentile immigrant, as an outcast in the land. And now she's gone to work in the fields to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She works hard. She takes very few breaks. And so Boaz tells his harvesters to begin to bless her without really letting her know much about it. When they're gathering, they're to get up a big old armload of stuff and then just kind of drop it and move on and let her pick it up. So he begins to provide for her. Now Ruth goes back home and she tells Naomi what's happened. And Naomi realizes, this is Boaz. This is our relative. He can be our kinsman redeemer. So she advises Ruth to go back, and after the harvest celebration is over, to lie down at Boaz's feet, and then request that he become the kinsman redeemer for their family. She's going to take his outer covering, his robe, and pull it down off him and pull it over herself. And that's asking him to bring her under his protection and under his coverage. She does. He does. And so he blesses her and sends her home with even more. Naomi tells her, she says, now don't you worry about a thing. Boaz, he's got his eye on you. He's kind of picked you out. And this man will not rest until the issue is settled. And that's where we pick it up today. Boaz is now going to go to town and find the one person who is a closer relative. He would be the kinsman redeemer first. And he's going to see if that guy's willing or if he's going to let Boaz do it. So Boaz is going to town on this thing. Literally, he's heading into town. That's where we find him in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, well, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Kind of a bummer, because Boaz had his heart set on this. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. And the near kinsman said, ah, doesn't really say that, I just put that in, but it was in his heart. Ah, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was an attestation in Israel. Therefore the near kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Boaz goes into town. He goes to the gates of the city. That would be the place where all business was conducted. It would be like the Taos Plaza or the county courthouse. And the elders of the city would meet there and things would happen. Well, Boaz goes there and he sees this one guy who's closer than he is. And he says, hey, man, come over here, sit down. We're going to have to talk a little bit. 10 elders of the city, he takes the 10 elders and sits them down. 10 people in Israel would have formed what's called a minyan. If you wanted to have a synagogue meeting or any kind of official service, you needed to have 10. So he finds the 10 elders. He says, you guys sit over here. And he says, listen, I just thought I'd let you know that Naomi's back in town. Almost sounds like an old rock song, doesn't it? No, never mind. Naomi's back in town. And she had to sell her field. She fell into poverty. So the field was sold. But you're the kinsman redeemer. You can buy it back for yourself. And the guy says, all right, man, I'll be happy to. Glad to buy it back. Boaz is thinking, rats, I wanted to redeem that myself. So he says, well, you leave one more thing, you know, just one other thing I forgot to tell you. See, Ruth the Moabitess goes with the deal. She's not one of us. She's not a child of Israel. She's a Gentile. And if you redeem the field, now you got to marry her too. And suddenly the whole complexion of the thing changes. Oh no, I can't do that. No. Can't ruin my inheritance for myself. Because you see, everything that he has is going to go to his family and his children. If he marries Ruth and raises up a son by her for the dead son's name, then part of his inheritance has to go to that family and son too. So he says, oh, no, I can't do that. That wouldn't be right. So I'll tell you what, you go ahead and take it. You redeem it for yourself. And Boaz is probably thinking, okay, all right. Okay, I'll be glad to do it, you know. So this was the custom they had in those days. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other. And so he takes off his sandal, buy it for yourself, and it's a deal. Now they had this custom back then. It was kind of interesting. If you were going to redeem someone, well, let's take the other side, the flip side. You don't want to redeem it. You don't want to do it. You take your sandal off and hand it over. And the woman would come and she'd spit in your face, pwee, you know, and that's it, bang, you're all done. So I've heard some people say it was kind of like saying, you're just like an old shoe to me, pwee, I don't want you. And then she'd spit in your face, pwee, I don't want you either. And then it was done. And that was a custom they had. And it's, you know, actually, it's interesting that that was just recently reenacted in Israel, not too long ago. There was a woman who had married, the husband had died, there were no children, so she went to the brother and she said, well, now you redeem me. And he said, what are you, crazy? That's old stuff. That's Bible stuff. And so she took him to court. And they went into court together. And the judge looked at it and he said, well, according to the scriptures, you take your shoe off and you spit in his face. So he took his shoe off and had, he said, you're an old shoe to me. And she spit in his face, said, same to you, pal. And they were done with each other. But I think, you know, that there's something, I strongly, strongly suspect there's something else going on here. You see, when the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt by God, when he brought them out into the wilderness and then they began to enter into the promised land, he made them a promise. God said to the children of Israel, everywhere where you set the sole of your foot will be yours. And so wherever you set the sole of your foot, that belonged to you. So if there was something that you didn't want, I think that what they were doing was they were saying, they were taking their sandal off and saying, the sole of my foot could have stepped here, but I don't want it. You take it. You set the sole of your foot on it. And so he hands the shoe over, and Boaz, he goes, okay, yes. And he goes, all right, so now Boaz is going to be the kinsman redeemer. Essentially, he says, I'll take it. And verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I've acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You're witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and all the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So all these customs and blessings and sayings are a little unfamiliar to us, so let's take a moment and look at them here. There were two kinsmen. One was closer than the other. He gave up his right and allowed Boaz to come and redeem. Now the two kinsmen represent perfectly to us the law and grace. Because the first kinsman was unable to do it. And that's what the law is to us. It's unable to save us. It's unable to redeem us. It can convict us and condemn us, but it can never save us. So the first kinsman passes. The second kinsman is a perfect picture to us of Jesus, who is willing and who is able, who comes in and by grace, not by law, saves us and changes our lives. So we have two kinsmen. One takes the pass, the other one says, I'll take it. The people rise up and they say, we are witnesses to this event. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And if you were to go back in the book of Genesis, you'd find the story of Rachel and Leah. See, God had chosen a man, a fellow by the name of Abraham. Abraham was very old and had no children. And God said, I'm going to give you children like the sand on the seashore. The sand on the seashore. Okay, it happened first service, so we just flip. The sand on the beach. And like the stars in the sky, multitudes of children. So how many kids did Abe have? Well, he started off with two. Not much sand, not many stars. But those two children, Isaac and somebody help me with the name, I keep forgetting, Ishmael. Ishmael, God took the one line of Ishmael and said, that line I set aside, the line of Isaac I'll work through. That's the line I'll bring the Messiah through. So there's Isaac, his son. Now Isaac has two kids as well. He has Jacob and Esau. And once again, God takes the one line and sets it aside, Esau. He takes the other line, Jacob, and says, that's the line. That's the line I'm going to work through. So now Jacob begins to have children. He works for 14 years and gets two wives, Rachel and Leah. And from those women come the 12 sons who are the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when he says, may the woman who is coming to your house be like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, he says, this line was about to be cut off, but may this woman, may Ruth and you together establish this line. May she be like Rachel and Leah and establish a line of children. Now, they also call another blessing and say, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. And that's a story that's back in the book of Genesis as well. Because in the book of Genesis, one of those 12 sons of Jacob's was named Judah. And Judah had three sons. My three sons, see? Now, he married one of his sons off to a gal named Tamar. But that son died without having any children. So Tamar exercises her right, and she comes and claims the next son as her kinsman redeemer, as her husband, to raise up children to the first brother's name. Judah grants the request, and they're married. But that son dies. So she comes now and she says, give me the last one. Now that reminds me of this story that I heard one time about a farmer, an old guy named Earl, who'd had an accident on his farm and was laid up in the hospital. Earl's laying in the hospital, and he wakes up, and he looks over, and there's his wife, Mildred. And he goes, Mildred, is that you? And she says, yes, Earl, it's me. She says, I've always been here for you. He You remember when the tornado blew through and the barn was destroyed and we lost everything? She says, I was there for you. He goes, I remember. She says, you remember when we had a fire in the house and it was harvest time and we had to take time away from harvesting and we lost some of the crop, but we rebuilt the house and at that time I was there for you. He goes, I remember. She says, now you're here sick in the hospital and here I am for you again. He says, Mildred, you always were bad luck. So, I can imagine that Judah felt the same way. He looks at this gal and he says, you ain't getting son number three. Forget that. And so she goes away. But she is going to exercise her right and claim Judah now as the kinsman redeemer. Because she dresses herself up as a prostitute. I guess she knows Judah. And she goes to the place where the prostitutes hang out. She has a veil across her face so he can't recognize her. And when Judah comes and hires her and they have relations together, well, in the course of time, it becomes apparent that she's pregnant. And now she's still kind of family, you know, and Judah keeps connections with her, so he notices she's pregnant. He says, bring her in here, pregnant with no husband. We'll stone her. And she says, by the way, it's yours. And I guess Judah thought, well, I don't want to stone myself, so we'll keep her, and we'll keep the baby too. And so Judah and Tamar together raised this child called Perez. And so the line of Judah's son was not cut off. So when they speak the blessing over them, they say, may the woman who's coming to your house be like Leah and Rachel who established Israel. And may Perez, may your house be like the house of Perez whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So now, just as Israel was established, and the 12 tribes were established, and all the children who came from them, so now the house of Naomi and Elimelech will be established. Their sons will have a boy raised up to their name. And so, of course, as time goes by, the news comes, and it's a boy. Hallelujah. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. So Naomi, who lost all her sons, now gets to raise another one. Some people might not think that was a blessing. I don't know. Raising children in your old age. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Worshipper, or Obed, as we would say it. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so they give the lineage of Perez now, starting all the way with Perez, who was born to Tamar and Judah. They follow that line that was almost broken through the line of Ruth and Boaz that was almost broken right up to David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Solomon. Solomon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So now we trace the line out, and we find that Ruth and Boaz have a young son. They name him Obed. Obed grows up. He has a son named Jesse. And when Jesse has grown, he has a son named David. And after we trace out a few more generations, we finally come to a name familiar to us all, Jesus Christ, who was born of the line of David, coming through Jesse and Obed, coming through Perez. And we have our Redeemer, Jesus. Now you look at this story, and you see some things that are done. Boaz, number one, redeems the land. There was a field that belonged to Naomi. She hit on hard times. She had to sell the field. So Boaz redeems the land back, as well as redeeming the woman for himself for a bride. That is a perfect picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. In order to understand this a little more completely, let me take you over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. In the book of Revelation, God is giving the Apostle John visions of heaven and visions of things that are to come. And in Revelation 5, John gets a vision of the scene in the throne room in heaven. And in Revelation 5:1, here's what John saw. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." John receives a vision. He sees the throne. He sees God sitting on the throne. God holds in his right hand a scroll written inside, written outside, sealed with seven seals. That's the title deed to the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God took the world that he has created and he handed it to Adam and he said, "Now you tend and keep it." He made a gift of this planet to humanity. But when man decided not to listen to God, but to listen to Satan and to do Satan's will instead of God's will, when man took the fruit of knowledge and ate when God had told him not to eat, when he did that, he took the world that God had placed in his hands and he handed it over to Satan. He essentially took the place of Naomi, who had land and lost it. Mankind had an entire planet, forfeited it to Satan because we listened to him and his lies. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he paid the price. He redeemed the land back. This planet that had been given to Satan now passed back into the hands of Jesus Christ. At one time, it was Satan's. And there was no question about it in Scripture. Because when Jesus came to live and to teach and then die on the cross, Satan offered him a shortcut. He said, "Why go the way of the cross? That's a tough way to go. If you fall down and worship me, all the kingdoms of the earth are mine. I give them to whoever I please. You worship me, we'll forget the cross. I'll give you the world." And he knew he could do that because it had passed into his hands. It was his. And so now the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. But when Jesus died, he paid the price to redeem the world back to himself. So this planet created by God, given to man, passing into the hands of Satan, now belongs to Jesus Christ. He hasn't come to receive it yet. It's been 2,000 years. We've been waiting. We're still waiting. But the day is coming when he will return and he will simply take the world back. Right now, there's a usurper who sits on the throne. Satan has no right to be there. And when Jesus comes, he will cast him down. And so Jesus redeems the land to himself. Look at verse 2. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And this explains to us so many things about Jesus and his life, why they had to be a certain way. When the time had come, God sent his Son, the Son of God, to come into the world and to take on human flesh. And at that moment, the Son of God became the Son of Man. He became one of us. And that makes him a kinsman, a relative to us. See, if Jesus hadn't come and taken on human flesh, he never would have been related to us. But now, related to us, he can be our kinsman redeemer. So John is weeping. He looks at the scroll and he says, "Is no one worthy? Will the earth forever remain in the hands of Satan?" And the elders say, "Here comes one who can rule, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he comes as though a lamb had been slain." And so here's Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who sheds his blood to pay the price for our sins. He can because he's one of us now. He's a relative. And finally, someone who has been found who is worthy. Here's verse 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, literally hundreds of millions of angels, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. And so finally, one is found who's worthy to come and take the title deed of the earth, to claim the land back, to redeem it from Satan. And not just the land, but the people as well. Because you realize that Boaz was a wealthy man. He didn't really need another field, did he? Had plenty going on already. But it was somebody who was in his field that he was interested in. That was Ruth. And so for the sake of Ruth, he goes to the trouble of buying the land back so that he can get the land and so that he can get Ruth. Now, Jesus created this world. But Jesus isn't really in love with rocks or trees or dirt or fields. He's in love with people. But he was so willing to do whatever it would take to get the people that he paid with his own blood to redeem the earth back so that he could buy the people. Do you remember that Jesus told a parable one time? He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes out and finds a field with a treasure in it. And he wants that treasure so much that he goes and sells all that he has that he can buy the field just so he can get the treasure." Well, now that's Jesus, your Redeemer. See, he's not really into rocks and trees and dirt, but he's into you. And he was so into you that he was willing to give his life to redeem this world back. The field was the earth. The treasure is you. Do you feel like a treasure? I don't feel much like a treasure on most days. Maybe something that ought to be buried in a field, but not much like a treasure. But you know, this is just something we've got to get used to this in our minds and our hearts. We've got to get used to thinking this way. When my God looks at me, he sees me as a treasure. And when he looks at you, he sees you as a treasure too. Something so worth it that he was willing to pour out the blood of God so that he could purchase a world back for himself and the treasure that was in the world. And that treasure is you. Jesus died for you so he could redeem you. Finally, there is somebody who's worthy. And so heaven rejoices. There's somebody who's worthy to take the world back from Satan. And just like Boaz redeemed the field, Jesus redeemed the whole earth. And now there's somebody who's worthy to redeem a bride for himself. Just like Boaz redeemed Ruth and married her, so Jesus Christ has redeemed anyone who will come to him. All humanity now has the offer of salvation. And we can come and we can be a part of the church, the bride of Christ. And listen to this now from the book of Ruth again. There's a word here I want you to see. In chapter 4, verse 14, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age.'" So when they spoke the blessing over Boaz, they said, "May he restore you. May he bring you back. May he marry you and give you children. May he restore everything that you have lost." And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us, is he's come to restore us. In the garden, man lived without sin. Perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. That changed when we decided to listen to Satan. But Jesus has to come to restore what was stolen, to give back to us what we lost. And he's interested in every single part of our life, not just our souls, but our bodies and our minds and our hearts as well. When Jesus comes, he comes, first of all, to restore your soul, to forgive your sins, to wash them away with the blood of Christ, and secure for you a place in heaven guaranteed. You'll never have to worry or wonder again, what happens to me when I die? Will I make it? When you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, your security is sealed. Your destiny is a certain thing. And when you come and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Guaranteed. So he's come to restore that relationship that was lost. But if Jesus is interested in your soul, he's interested in every other part of your life as well. He's even interested in your body. And the sicknesses and the suffering and the illnesses that we have today, they're a result of the sin in the garden. Sometimes people ask, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow cancer? Why does he allow all these things in the world? And the answer is, God never brought them into the world. We did. We ruined what God created. And so he's come to restore wellness to our bodies and to provide healing for us. And if God is interested in your soul and your body, he's also interested in your heart. And one of the things that we know is that living in this world damages us. People betray you. People let you down. People stab you in the back. People hurt you and abuse you. And if you live in this world long enough, you end up with a heart full of wounds and injuries. And he's come to restore our hearts and provide peace. Listen to this. From Galatians chapter 4, it shows us that Jesus has come to restore our souls. In Galatians 4:4, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so Jesus has come to restore us to that relationship that we once enjoyed with God back in the garden. He's come to redeem us. And if he redeems us, we're no longer a slave to sin, but now we're a son of God and an heir. And in our hearts, the Spirit cries out and tells us it's true. The Spirit cries out to us and says, Abba, Father, Daddy. And now the Creator God, the King of the universe, has become our own Father. If God redeems our souls, he's interested in our bodies as well. And he redeems us and he deals with sickness and illness that come through sin. Listen to an encouragement that God gave to James and James shared with us concerning prayer. This is from James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now remember that Ruth had to go and ask Boaz, didn't she? Well, same thing works. You got to ask. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he's interested in our bodies as well. And if you don't think God is interested in your body, just ask Charlie R., who failed a stress test and was sent to have a coronary artery opened. And he went there and they said, we can't find anything wrong with you. We prayed for him. Or ask me. The doctors gave me 2 years to live, stage 4 cancer. Today there's no cancer in my body. You think God is interested in your bodies? Absolutely. But God is interested not just in spirit, not just in body, but he's also interested in your heart. Because living on this planet will hurt you. Because there is sin in this world still. And when our hearts are damaged by sin, God comes to us and he says, let me restore peace to your heart as well. Here's something that the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43. He was writing to the nation of Israel, making some promises to them. Now, some promises are made strictly to Israel. They'll never transfer over to the church. Some promises do transfer. This is one of them. And so here where he uses the word Jacob and the word Israel, I just scratched it out in my Bible. I wrote my name in. So here's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Glenn, O Peter, O Debbie, J.D., John. But now thus says the Lord who created you and who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And so now God says, when you're in the boat and the storm is crashing and the water's coming over the sides, you will not go down. I'll be in the boat with you. When the heat gets turned up in your life and the fire's blazing, He says, you will not be burned. You will not even smell like smoke when you come out the other side. Because I'm your God. I saved you. I'm your Redeemer. And so now, for hearts that have been damaged by living in a sinful world, He says, I don't care what storm, what fire comes against you. I'm with you. Nothing can touch you. And He gives peace to our hearts. God is interested in every aspect of who you are. He's interested in saving your soul, forgiving your sins, wiping them out, and guaranteeing you a place in heaven. He's interested in your body and healing the ravages of sin and the sickness that it causes. And He's interested in your heart and bringing peace to you. Just like Boaz, He redeemed a world, He redeemed the land, and He redeemed people. But just like Ruth, you got to go and ask. Ruth had to go to Boaz and pull that outer covering down over herself and say, cover me. Take me under your protection. And you've got to ask for these things. Why do we see so little healing in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do we see so little peace in the hearts of Christians? Why do we see so few salvations? You have not because you ask not. You gotta ask for it. And then your God who loves you so greatly is good enough to bring it and to give it. But you've got to come and you've got to ask. So what we want to do here at the end of the service is just to provide a time and a place for you to ask. This is the function of the church. To bring the gospel to people so that they can believe. So that they can know there's a God who loves them so greatly that He will save them if they ask. That's all they have to do. And then He'll wash their sins away and make them children of God. If you're sick, we invite you to come forward as well. If there's pain in your body, if there's suffering, we invite you to come forward. We'll anoint you with oil and we'll pray over you. And the Bible tells me that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. If your heart's heavy because the world has caused you pain, if you've been betrayed or let down, if you feel lonely, if you're suffering in any way whatsoever, the note that the waters will not overflow you, the fire will not burn you, not as long as your God stands with you. So if you need your soul healed, we're going to invite you to come forward. If you need your body healed, we're going to invite you to come forward. And if you need your heart healed, then just come forward and ask. This is a chance for you to pray to a living God who hears your prayers. It's a chance for us, it's an opportunity for us to pray with you and to pray over you. So we just want to provide a little time here at the end of the service for people to come forward and receive prayer for whatever your need is. It's certainly an invitation to salvation, but it's more than that. It's prayer for healing, prayer for hearts, prayer for pain, prayer for peace. So if I could have the worship team come up and just provide a little soft music for us. And Bill, if you would come up and share the stage with me, we'll have a couple of us up here to pray for you. Whatever you need, your God is ready to give it to you today. If you're a sinner, God will forgive you right now, and you can walk out of these doors saved, a child of God. If you're in pain, if you're sick, you can be healed. If your heart's heavy, your heart can be filled with joy. All God's waiting is for you to ask. So we'll just be up here, and as God moves on your heart, come forward and receive prayer. If everything is just great in your life and you don't need it, then pray for those around you who need it. Pray that God will give them boldness to come and to pray and receive. This is God blessing His people right now. This is the church.